Genesis chapter 15, starting from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, as I said at the beginning, we've got Bishop Graham Kings, who's come to speak to us today as a guest speaker. Would you like to come and we will pray for you as you open up for us. Lord, I thank you for Bishop Graham. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for his obedience and faithfulness to your call on his life. I pray that as he opens up this word for us, our hearts would be ready to respond to what you have to say through him. And I pray that as he teaches us, so he will know you filling him, refilling him, equipping him, and that he will know you drawing close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's a great joy to be with you. Miriam, my middle daughter, used to come to this church. She came, Miriam Kings, she used to come to the evening service. And she got married in this church in April last year to Munene. And we were with them yesterday and they send greetings to you. Jenny led the wedding, so they were very pleased I was coming tonight. It's great to see so many here. A bishop once went to a church and there were only three people in the congregation. So he said to the minister, didn't you tell them I was coming? And the minister said, no, but I'm afraid it must have leaked out. let's go back to the first one. This is Sarah and Abraham. Just go back again. That's it. And I'm going to be talking about this passage. It's actually Genesis 18, so it's just after the passage we've read. And the verse that Jenny read right at the beginning refers to Sarah and Abraham. This is Isaiah 51:1, and it's all about roots. And Isaiah, God says to his people through Isaiah, look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. And I think that's extraordinary. Ali, my wife and I, we served as Church Mission Society mission partners for 7 years in Kenya. We were 7 miles up a mud road. Miriam was 9 months when we went there, and Roz, our eldest daughter, was three. And then Katie was born there. And we built a new library there and an archive centre. And the brass plaque on the archive centre was this very verse. It was to get people to look to their roots, their Kenyan roots in traditional religion, and now they've become Christians, and how that changes everything. There's some sort of continuity. And so it's a very special verse for me. And if we go back one to Sylvia Dimitrova. This is Sylvia Dimitrova. She's the painter. I got the painting, the original here, and you can come and see it afterwards. It's an iconic painting. She is an icon painter, an icon writer. She's from Bulgaria and works in Bath, and she's become a really good friend. And Ali and I have commissioned her to do 7 paintings of women in the Bible over 16 years. And this is one of them. And we work on the theology together and give her a passage. She prays over the passage and then comes up with with a sketch. You can see her there with a sketch for Abraham, for Sarah and Abraham. If we go to the next one, this is what we're looking at today. And then the next one, this is Miriam and Moses. This is Miriam, the sister of Moses. She's celebrating. They've just crossed the Red Sea there. You can see Moses and Aaron on the left-hand side, the burning bush on the bottom left, and Moses as a baby on the right. But what you'll notice is the trees on the right-hand side there are the theme that are linked through all the paintings. And then the next one. This is Mary Magdalene and Jesus on Easter Day. This was actually the first one we did in 2003. She thinks he's the gardener. She's completely devastated and bereaved. And this man comes and she says, "They've taken away my Lord. Do you know where they've laid him?" And he says one word, "Mary." And her faith and her face come alive. And she then recognizes it's not the gardener, it's her beloved Jesus who's risen from the dead. And she then is the first witness to the resurrection. Then the next slide. This is Paul and Lydia at Philippi. This is when the gospel first comes to Europe from the Middle East. Paul is on the left. Lydia is a businesswoman. We don't know if she's single or a widow, but she's a dealer in purple goods. And this was a gift from our church, St. Mary's Islington, where I was before I became Bishop of Sherborne in Dorset. And because, as a bishop, you wear purple, so we chose this particular passage. But also, because we've got three daughters, our three daughters are on the right there. It's a bit Klimt-like, isn't it? Can you see? It's fascinating, but it's word and sacrament. You've got Paul with his scroll, the word of the Lord, and they get baptized in the river. And the last one, this is Priscilla and Aquila set in Ephesus with Paul on the left and Apollos on the right. And they're a lovely married couple. They were in Rome, first of all. They get thrown out of Rome because they're Jewish. They meet Paul and get converted in Corinth. And then they go together. They're tent makers, and they go to Ephesus. Paul goes on to Jerusalem. Apollos comes from Alexandria, knowing about the baptism of John, but not knowing about the Holy Spirit at all. And Priscilla teaches him about the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to Corinth. But if we could go back to the Sarah and Abraham story. What Jenny was saying is this whole series that you're in now is to do with your identity and your roots. A lot of people, especially in London, feel a bit rootless. But what I want you to think about is because you believe in Jesus, you're attached to him by faith, you've been baptized in him, or maybe some of you are thinking about that and you're not fully there yet. But in believing in Jesus, then Jesus was 2,000 years ago. Abraham and Sarah were 2,000 years before that. So that's 4,000 years ago. And you are rooted in them. Paul writes in Galatians 3, 6 to 9, that you are, you Christians, you Galatians, and us today in Peckham, you are descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And I think that roots you deeply. Also in Romans 4, Paul stresses about the importance of coming to God in faith. It's not the work that we do. We can't earn our own salvation. Faith is just an open hand which receives a complete gift. And in Romans 4, he illustrates that through Genesis, through Abraham. Because the very passage that was read to us this evening was talking about Abraham had faith, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Paul says in Romans 4, now, he was circumcised, but did he get circumcised to keep the whole law before that or after that? He actually gets circumcised in Genesis 17, but he's declared to be righteous through his faith in Genesis 15. And so chronology was really important in that sense. And so you come to God by faith. That's the only way you can come to him. Faith in Jesus, faith in God as you know him. And then he asks you to be part of a people, part of a family, and it's a worldwide family. What was extraordinary about Miriam and Munene's wedding, we left Kenya in 1991, and I came and taught in Cambridge, and then came to Islington, then went to Sherborne, and then we came back to Bermondsey. And I've been travelling the world, helping theologians in Africa, Asia, Middle East, Latin America to network and get published and get read in the West. So we left in 91, and Munene came to England, to London, in 2009. And he read the lesson at my consecration at Westminster Abbey. So he became a family friend, because we knew him since he was born, and would come at Christmas and Easter. And then love blossomed. And they didn't tell us. And they didn't tell their parents. But it gradually happened. And we were absolutely delighted. There were seven children at that college in Kenya, 7 miles up a mud road in the foothills of Mount Kenya. Those seven children grew up 85 to 91, and they didn't meet again, all seven, until last year in August, when we had the blessing of the wedding actually near the college. And all seven were there, and they were all brothers and sisters because they believe in God through Jesus Christ. So these four passages, four chapters of Genesis are important. In Genesis 15, what we heard read today, there's the promise, there's the faith, and Abraham was reckoned as righteous because of his faith. Then, God says you're going to have a son, and he's no idea how that's going to happen. So the next chapter, Genesis 16, he tries to make it happen with his slave girl. So he ignores his wife, who's very old, and actually has a child through his slave girl, Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And then Genesis 17 talks about circumcision. And again, God says to him, you're going to have a son. And he laughs. And then in Genesis 18 is where we come to here. Three visitors come. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. Can you see the trees on the right-hand side? And Mamre was important because it's also called Hebron. Mamre is the burial place of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, of Jacob and Leah, and it's where David was anointed king. So this very location is very holy. And it was holy because of this meeting place. God comes to see them. He was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to them. The original says he actually ran. Now, he's 99. If you see a 99-year-old man running, would you be surprised? You would. Similarly, in the parable of the prodigal son, can you remember the father actually runs out to meet him? The son wants half his legacy. Wants his legacy part now. He burns it all, fritters it away. But the father's always looking out for him, and the son turns round, comes back to the father, and the father sees him in the distance, and he runs. In Middle Eastern culture at that time, men did not run. Older men did not run. And so something extraordinary is actually happening. Abraham says, if I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you'll be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant. So hospitality is absolutely crucial in the Middle East, and is given to visitors. And hospitality is at the heart of the service that we have here, Holy Communion. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham ran into the tent. He runs again. hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he says, get 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Can you see the calf there? I wasn't sure about putting the calf in the painting, but it was Sylvie who said, no, you've got to have the calf. And the interesting thing is the calf also relates to the prodigal son. Can you remember what happened in the prodigal son? When the son's returning, the father says, let's kill the fatted calf and make merry. So they have a huge feast to celebrate. But also soon after this, God strangely asks Abraham to offer up Isaac, his son, the son of the promise. But at the last minute, an angel stops that and says, no, I don't want this to happen. And there is a ram caught in the thicket at the last minute. So this calf looks forward to the ram, but it also looks forward to the calf in the prodigal son. Someone once said, you know, there's 2 sons in the prodigal son. There's the elder son who stays outside and is really miffed, and the younger son. Somebody once said, who was upset when the prodigal son returned? And the answer is the fatted calf. He wasn't very pleased. So in this particular painting, because we are a church family stretched across the world, stretched throughout the centuries, I've put my mother's face in there. So the face of Sarah is the face of my mother, and she's 93. And she's full of the Spirit, and she is very close to seeing God. My sister and I visited her in Hitchin on Friday, and we think she may have days and weeks to live. But she is rejoicing in the Lord. And my father, his face is the face of Abraham. He didn't have a beard. And I got a photograph of my father standing in front of this painting with his hand like that, sort of beckoning. And it was a one... Jonathan, where's Jonathan? It was a wonderful picture you saw as we were praying, of a hand beckoning. Because that is actually what he's doing. He's beckoning. He's saying, come and be hospitable. And that's what God is saying to you today. Just come. Come and be with God and receive some food and some drink, which is the best nourishment in the whole universe. The colours are interesting. They're green. The others don't have green. And Sylvia said she's done this because of Ravenna. In Ravenna in Italy, there's these wonderful mosaics of this very passage and also of the passage of the ram caught in the thicket. And they're green. So she trained for 10 years in Bulgaria as an icon writer, knows the whole tradition. So although these are modern paintings, she draws on the tradition as she develops it. Abraham then bought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before the visitors. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Can you see the 3 visitors there? It's really very interesting because they're first described as men. It seems later they are angels, but also it seems that they are God himself. And in Christian tradition, particularly in Russian Orthodox painting, this is seen as a hint of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a Russian icon writer called Rublev who has done a particular, very famous icon of this passage. So you have here something extraordinary. God is meeting his people in a strange way. But God is hidden. He's not recognized. And yet it develops later that, yes, that really is God. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent, Abraham said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah is 90. Exactly. So she laughed. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. In the original and in the King James Version, it was she was well past the manner of women, is the euphemism there. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? So pleasure is a Hebrew word that actually means what you think it means. And they're so old, they haven't been able to come together for years and years and years. And so she says, basically, look, I'm worn out. Look at Abraham. Do you really think this is going to happen? When Ali and I got married 42 years ago, we got married at St. Jude's Hampstead Garden suburb. And our eldest daughter, Roz, is getting married there in November in the same church. Ali's dad interrupted my wedding speech at the reception. So I stood up and said, well, first of all, I'd like to thank Alison's parents for bringing her into existence. And he stood up and said, it was a pleasure. and then sat down again. And I then had to continue after that. So she makes the obvious, she just laughs. I mean, this is completely ridiculous. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, where have you heard that before? Isn't it when Gabriel comes to Mary and says you're going to conceive and have a baby, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and she says, I've never known a man. I mean, how can this be? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. And so that's a key promise, I think, for you. If you think in your own life, in your own spiritual life, in the job that you do, in the family difficulties you might have at the moment, that's just impossible. Nothing can get past that particular block. Well, nothing is impossible with God. I will return to you, says the Lord, at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, you can understand she's terribly worried. And she would say, I didn't laugh. But there's been a lot of lies recently in Parliament and in politics and in America. And in reading the papers and seeing what's happening on the TV, I think we need to pray against these lies. I really do. And we need to pray that truth will out. And we pray that in public life, people will speak the truth. And I think that's something specific that we can pray for. So you can kid other people. You can kid even yourself. But you can't kid the law. And you certainly cannot kid God. God does do some extraordinary things. When we were in Kenya, I worked with Bishop Andrew Adano in the north, who was lived at Marsabit, and he had a young primary school teacher called Joseph Galgallo. And Andrew went out to the west of Marsabit in the semi-arid desert to an ethnic group called the Rendili, to a place called Kagi. And there are still people in the world who don't actually know the name of Jesus. So he shared the good news with them and said they were nomadic people with camels. And they said, this Jesus you keep talking about, can he actually help us? And Bishop Andrew said, yes. And they said, well, if we pray to this Jesus, who you say is related to the God we've been worshipping, will he give us water? Now, I don't know what you'd say, but Bishop Andrew said, he took a gulp, he said, yes. And so they then prayed. the Rendili prayed there and then and prayed for water in the semi-arid area. Andrew went home with his Kenyan friends, and the Rendili said, well, we've prayed, let's dig. So they dug where they had prayed, and amazingly, wonderfully, they did find water. They really did. And a lot of other Rendili people who'd been away with the camels come back 2 weeks later, and they say, well, what's this? They say, it's called the Jesus Well. And they say, well, who's Jesus then? So they then tell the story of who Jesus is. And Bishop Andrew was very good. He waited until the whole group had come to faith in Jesus. He didn't baptize them all individually, bit by bit. He waited till the whole group had come to faith and then baptized all of them. And what did he baptize them? The water they'd prayed for. Yeah. But also, God can do things, remarkable things and surprising things, through when we're scared. A friend of mine told me this story, which is a true story, and her friend was shopping, was English, she went over to New York to get some Christmas shopping. And she lives in London, she's used to multicultural London, and so she got into an elevator, and four black men with shades got into the elevator. She didn't see any problem at all with that. And then one of them said, hit the floor. And she was terribly scared. And so she just crashed to the floor. And then he continued and said, no, hit the floor button on the elevator. So she was terribly embarrassed and sort of dragged herself up and got out at the next floor, which wasn't even her floor. And then the next day she went to pay at the reception desk. And the man at the reception desk said, are you the woman who had the incident in the elevator yesterday? And she thought, oh, no, everybody knows about it. And she said, yes. And he said, well, then you have nothing to pay for your week's stay here. That man was so embarrassed, he paid for your whole week. And she said, well, who was it? I've got to say thank you. And he said, no, I can't tell you who it was. And she insisted and insisted and insisted. And in the end, he said, it was Will Smith, the actor. And it really was. He's such a nice guy. And so he was an example, a true story, of a woman who was terribly afraid because she misunderstood. And yet, there was huge grace out of that. And generosity out of that. And I think that also, I mean, he in effect paid for a whole hospitality for a week. And that's what we're going to be celebrating here in Holy Communion. The hospitality that we're going to be given. We're going to eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, as people have been doing for 2,000 years all around the world. And we are being fed. And this goes back to Abraham. So I want you to think now about God's promise. I also want you to think about faith. And I want you to think about your own call. What is God perhaps calling you to be? And what is God calling you to do? It might be a bit scary, but God will always provide. He never gives a call without a promise of his own presence. So let me finish with a poem. Whenever Sylvie and I do a painting together, I then write a poem on the passage and then and also expound the poem of the painting. So as you look at the painting, listen to this. Who is this woman, eyes uplifted, elderly, beautiful, pondering, anxious, right hand responsive, stopping laughing, brow furrowed, fingers knobbly, left hand supportive, relaxed, accepting? Who is this man? Eyebrows surprised, mature, elegant, wondering, welcoming, left hand cupped near to heart, beckoning hearth, reckoned as righteous, right hand blessing, thickening calf. Who are these visitors arrayed in radiance, mysterious indifference, framed by bowing oaks of Mamre and tent of meeting, together as three, emerging out of scintillating leaves, merging as one. Mother of promise of people and nations, forever empty, who ceased to be after manner of women, laughs to herself, then covers it up, eventually conceives, bears, and believes he who laughs. Father of promise, of people and nations, as good as dead, who previously laughed, suggesting a son of slave girl instead, now furnishes nourishing relief, hope against hope, sealing belief. Lord of promise of people and nations, proclaiming astonishing fertility, fecundity, wonderfully writing wrongful response. For incoherent jest, coherence sows. From mature oaks, an acorn grows. The name Isaac means he who laughs. And the wonderful good news is that Miriam, who got married to Manene at this very spot, married by Jenny last year in April, she's now having a baby in February. So do pray for her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.